Thank you very much, Shane, and keep your Bibles open right there to Daniel 2. That'll be our text today that we'll look at, and wonderful to be with everybody. And I just want to thank you. I think maybe the last time I was with you, I just asked you to pray, and had a wonderful, wonderful few days that we traveled out on Tuesday and came back yesterday to Waco, Texas. The National Collegiate Day of Prayer was held there, so we attended that. But also it was a reunion with an individual, Steve and Maybelle King, that for 2 years in the 1973 was the second year, but he had been on crew staff there at Auburn University and had discipled me. It was a part of that. I think I'm sure I've told you this story before. And it was a very influential time. And so I've only seen him once in those 51 years, and that was in 2001 when I did a retreat at his church in Virginia. And he was a pastor of that church for 39 years and did a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful job in regard to inheriting a church that had some challenges, and I so appreciated that. I may have told you that or whatever, but that church had a long-standing pastor who had sort of been replaced by he had really grown the church. And so they sort of replaced it with a big name, you know, whatever, and that pastor only lasted about 18 months. And then there was another big name they brought in too, and that pastor only lasted about 18 months. And then they did another search and whatever, and he said he was sort of the lowest on the totem pole. He had the least experience. He was young, but they did choose him. And his candidating sermon was something he had learned from a mentor. He said, and the mentor just asking these two questions. He says, you know, Jesus lives to intercede for his people. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Who do you want to cooperate with? And see, in that church, there had been such backbiting and whatever, and that's what he inherited. But he pledged that, Lord, in fact, he had an altar call on that. And about 75% said, you know, they repented of how they'd been backbiting and accusing each other and frustrating. So anyhow, but the first step, he was called as the pastor, and he invited back that long-standing pastor, Pastor Jackson, who somewhat had been dishonored by the others. They wanted to kick him out and do everything different or whatever. But he said, would you come back and be the pastor emeritus and help me, a young pastor? And also, it was a great gift. I learned this, that Pastor Jackson really had been sacrificed. Official, in a sense, really had no way to so almost take care of his medical care, whatever. And he said they put him on staff so he'd get paid a little bit or whatever, and that really helped him in a sense. But it was a glorious thing there. He's with the Lord now. And then the church healed, and then it really did greatly, greatly, significantly used. He was greatly used in that area. I learned more about this. He sought to build relationships with other pastors. He called it the band of brothers. And they said, well, no, let's call it the band of shepherds. And he sought to build that community. And so that was very, very special. And even he said, well, you know, there's a lot of black churches in here. And how come they're separated from them? And so he sought to expand it, whatever, through that band of shepherds would include them. In fact, there'd be one time a week he and another elder would go to meet a black pastor, because very segregated there in Northern Virginia. So it was had a very significant ministry. Now he has retired and sort of looking to the Lord, very full of vigor and health, but he is there with him where his oldest son is there in Waco, and he's a English professor at Baylor. So anyhow, but it was above and beyond what I could ask or think. Those days there, it meant so much to be able to connect with them. And maybe in the process we can continue to connect somewhat. But anyhow, and there was also a dear brother that I hadn't seen him in, I guess, 50 years or whatever. But he had gone to Auburn with me, and then he had gone to Dallas Seminary after me. A little bit after me, he was 1 year older, but he had gone in the Air Force And then he came to Dallas Seminary, and he pastored for quite a long time. He's still running a discipleship ministry, and it was a delight to see him for a short time. He also came when he knew I was coming to Waco, and he also knew Steve King, and so he said, well, let me come. And so he came, and we visited with him that night, and he went to the day of prayer festivities that night. But the and he told us his pilgrimage, and I won't even try to reduplicate that story of his wife's death. But it was tragic, and yet he was faithful to the end. And he had gone through all that, and still loving the Lord. So anyhow, I hope this passage will help us see God. The goal of all human history, because you see it almost a comprehensive picture of world history in that, this vision here in Daniel 2. You see, higher critics, they have no choice but to say, hey, this is a second century forgery. Daniel could not have known that kind of future. And so they try to redate the book and deny the authorship. But Jesus called Daniel a prophet. No, it's not possible from a human perspective. But and so he sees this vision, and I did give a little drawing there of this one great statue. And in verses 31 to 35, actually 31 to 33, he describes the statue. You were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. The statue, which was large, of extraordinary splendor, and it was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. And then he describes it, because he'll give the interpretation. But the head of the statue was made of fine gold, as you see in the its breasts and its arms of silver, and its thighs of bronze. And he'll tell you the interpretation. Each one represents a different kingdom. The legs, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And then in verse 34, he introduces this. You were looking, and continually a stone was cut out without hands. Obviously, what? Supernatural, divine intervention. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and it crushed them. And you see, while there's four distinct kingdoms, you'll see in the interpretation, you see that they're somewhat unified in one statue because they're human kingdoms. And it will be replaced by Christ's kingdom. And so there gives insight in regard to what he says. The iron, the clay, the final empire, the bronze, the preceding of that, the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time. Became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. There was not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So obviously this represents Christ coming, as we went through Revelation 19, when Christ comes and his kingdom and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you don't find this from the text. Some have postulated this, that the preciousness of the stones somewhat deteriorates from gold to silver to bronze to iron and clay, showing the deterioration of the human race, but the also increasing strength of the material suggests the increasing military might. You certainly see that, especially from the final empire. Rome and the revived Rome. One statue because they're of all human in nature. Now, he turns to verse 36 and he gives us the interpretation. This was the dream. Now we will tell you its interpretation. And remember, that's what he demanded, that someone tell him the dream and the interpretation. And so Daniel told him the dream, now he tells him the interpretation. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. God of heaven has given this to you. He's given you the sons of men, wherever the sons of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky. He's given them into your hands, and cause you to rule over them. You're the head of gold. Now, he's telling him what Scripture continually says, and that is this, that God is the head, even speaking of Christ there in Colossians 2:10, he's the head of all rule and authority. There are authority structures, but there's someone over that authority structure. You are the head of all rule and authority. The more familiar Romans 13 has went through Romans. Remember Romans 13:1. There's no government established that what? Has not been established by God. So it doesn't mean God is pleased with all governing authority, but it means that none is outside of his sovereign control. Now you'll see this statement coming from Nebuchadnezzar's mouth in Daniel 4, three times, just one time he'll say it this way, 4:17, that the living may know that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. Daniel 4:17, he says a statement like that three times in Daniel 4, and we'll look at that in a few weeks. That's the first kingdom, Babylon, which Nebuchadnezzar, who had the dream, represents. And then you see in the first part of verse 39, after you, there will be another kingdom inferior to you. Now, that's all he says about it at this stage. He'll tell us that his kingdom was replaced by the kingdom of Media Persia. You'll see the overthrow of that in Daniel 5 when we look at Daniel 5. Daniel 5:28 talks about how that Babylon was overthrown and Media Persia took over. In Daniel 8, he'll even give you the name of the kingdom. Daniel 8:20, he'll say Media Persia. And then the last part of verse 39, he gives the third kingdom. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Greece followed Media Persia. That was what we know as Alexander the Great. He'll give us more detail of that later in the book. He gives us the name of the kingdom, Greece, in Daniel 8, verse 21. I'm not turning there, but that's what we'll see in the future. And then he gives more attention on the final kingdom, Rome, in verses 40 to 43 in particular, or 40 to 44, then he'll introduce Christ's kingdom in the latter part of 44 and 45. He says, there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, insomuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it'll be a divided kingdom. So it's a divided kingdom. It's not unified. But it will have the toughness of iron inasmuch as you saw iron mixed with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, part of it will be brittle. So it will not be unified. It will not combine. They will not combine with one another in the seat of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And then he says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. So in the days of those kings, now that's all he says now, these kings. Now you have a hint, because if it represents the toes, there are 10 toes. He'll tell us, in Daniel 7:24, he'll say that final king will have 10 kings. You also will see, I won't turn to that, but when we looked at Revelation 17:12, at the time of Antichrist's kingdom, there will be 10 kings that will ultimately give their authority to the future final world ruler, the Antichrist. Well, so this obviously appears to refer to a second stage of the Roman Empire that hasn't existed yet, because it will be immediately followed by Christ's kingdom. So he says, in the days of those kings, the king of heaven, supernatural, will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. This is a stone cut out without hands that breaks it and becomes the preeminent kingdom over all the earth. And his kingdom will not be left for another people. All the other kings were replaced by a future kingdom. This will not be. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Insomuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that he crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. This represents that Christ coming in Revelation 19:15, and his not a gradual overthrow, but what a divine intervention, where his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That millennial kingdom, and then replaced by the eternal kingdom of Christ. This 10-kingdom stage of the Roman Empire cannot be identified in human history because it's future. Now, what you have next is the response of Nebuchadnezzar in verses 46 to 49. Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, and he did homage to Daniel. So, you see, he's going to honor Daniel, and he's going to honor Daniel's God. He gave homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and a fragrant sacrifice. The king answered Daniel, says, "Surely your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. Since you have been able to reveal this mystery." So he connected Daniel's ability with Daniel's God. And then he promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and a chief prefect over all the wise men. Now, you see Daniel doing something that is always not done. Sometimes when one is promoted, they forget some of their friends, but Daniel did not. He made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon, while Daniel was at the king's court. It just reminds you, we'll stay right here in Daniel, but just reminds you of what Joseph did. Remember when Joseph was unjustly in prison, and there were two others in prison with him, and he told their dream. One was a favorable interpretation, one was an unfavorable interpretation. In other words, he just told them the truth of what was going to happen. But he said, okay, when you are restored, please remember me. I'll just read that and we'll come right. But Daniel 40 and this is Joseph telling the dream. Joseph in verses 12 to 15 tells the dream. This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, or within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you'll put Pharaoh's cup into his hands. This is a cupbearer, a new form of custom. When you were his cupbearer, only keep in mind when it goes well with you, please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For in fact, I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. Now you see, verse 23, as that chapter ends, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Daniel, but forgot him. Sometimes when things are going with us, we forget. But Daniel did not. He endeared his three friends, and they were promoted. Now, certainly what you see is an example of what he, and you see this in Daniel, and it's always true if you look far enough in eternity, he who honors me, I will honor. He who honors me, I will honor. Now, that will be true. And let's look at that. What do we learn from here? God is the ultimate authority and controller of human history. And so I keep our eyes on God. Now, when, as you see some of the trials that we'll even see in the next chapter, you know, in the fiery furnace, you say, is God really in control? I'll tell you a story that my friend told me. And I won't be doing as well as he could if he were here. But anyhow, when he went to seminary many years ago, in the 70s there, he was assigned to mentor an older student. And so when he got there, he called that student who had been given his name, and the student was in the hospital. And he said, well, you know, this is what just happened. I was working in a factory, and the factory had closed for the day, and they had some other fellow seminarians, but I was still back there cleaning up something, and I don't know what kind of machine it was, and I put my hand into the machine, and of course they didn't know that that possible, so they flipped a switch, and it cut off his arm. And here, and so that was the introduction to him. He's talking to him on the phone, but the man said who's lost his arm, you know, God is good. God is good. And he said, wow, is he just trying to impress me? That was his initial impression. He said, is he just trying to impress me as a seminary student? I know the guy's got to be. But he walked with him. He was there for I guess he was in the area for 6 years. He said that was really the theme of his life. I saw him. He got an artificial arm, and he still had contact with him 50 years later. And he said, you know, this is the testimony of that man that lost his arm. He says, you know, there's sort of two ways to look at life, two perspectives. I did lose this arm. And I could look at life through this lost arm, and I could sort of get bitter. But there's another way to look at life. In other words, you look at life through your circumstances, and you can't get bitter. Because sometimes, in a moment in time, justice is not happening. But he says, I've chosen to look at life through the grid of the Lord. The circumstances are there. I've lost my arm. But as I look at it, God is good. God is still good. Now this is what the man, he's still ministering. And he said, I always thought that maybe God would allow me to minister to those that were physically handicapped like me. But, you know, God put me in a different situation. He's ministered there in Nevada. He said, not necessarily people who are physically handicapped, but to many, many people who are trapped in addictions, whatever. And they need to experience what? The goodness of God. Still ministering faithfully. Well, God is the ultimate authority and controller of human nature. We can't explain every aspect of God's providence this side of heaven, but we know that God not only is the ultimate authority, He controls all future kingdoms. I appreciate, you know, when Paul is given that there on Mars Hill in Acts 17, that sermon, where he said, I'll just say verse 26 and 27 of Acts 17. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. So he determines the nations, how long that nation would last, the geographical boundaries of that nation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us. So God is that much in control. We have been privileged to live in a wonderful nation. And we've also been grieved to see it change before our very eyes. But God is still in control, even in the midst of that. And we'll use that, ultimately, for His purposes. Doesn't mean we're indifferent. Doesn't mean we're not to be involved. But you certainly see God knows all future kingdoms. Now, the kings and all authority need to realize that God's the one who gave them that authority. God's the one who gave them that authority. I told you about that dear, precious man that somewhat mentored me in years here, and he would have a lot of international travel. When he'd be around a dignitary, he would just, sir, I know you're a busy man, but can I pray for you? Sometimes he said, I would get on my knees, and I would pray, and I would just pray that I wanted to bring that man's conscience before the Lord, that he was going to answer to God how he used that authority. Every authority will answer to God how they use that authority. Malachi 3, as you probably heard me say before, God, every employer will answer to God how they treated their employees. And He'll judge one who did not even pay a fair wage. So all authority, remember when that's the message He gives Nebuchadnezzar. God has given this kingdom to you. He's caused you to rule over them. You'll answer to God. Remember when Jesus is before Pilate and he says, look, just tell me, I can let you go. He says, you could do nothing to me unless my Father in heaven gave you that authority. So he's looking at God, not what? The circumstances and the authority. You know, of course, the Romans 13 we alluded to earlier. No authority has existed except what's been established by God. He's the head of all rule and authority, Colossians 2:10. And the familiar Psalm 75, 6 and 7. I just briefly read those two verses, Psalm 75, 6 and 7. You know them. It talks about in regard to not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. God's the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. So ultimately, it's in God's hands. And everybody needs to know, where is history headed? It's history headed to the verses you're memorizing. One day, everybody's going to bow the knee to Jesus. Only His kingdom is eternal. And everybody will ultimately bow the knee to Jesus, but it pays now. It pays to live before God. He who honors me, I will honor. Daniel honored God, and he was honored. Now, I realize sometimes it doesn't work out well. We read in this final Antichrist, the final ruler of this revived Roman Empire, when these 10 kings give their authority to him, and he sets up his statue to bow down and worship. And if you don't, you're killed. So some believers lose their lives like they do in our time. And some of you have a special, kind, precious burden for the persecuted church. Some do lose their lives. But I always appreciate it so much. And I thought it was something of the clue of the meaning of the book of Revelation, Revelation 20. When he comes and sets up his kingdom, the first group he highlights that he sets up and puts them on the thrones to rule with him are the people that did not bow down and worship. The people that did not get the mark of the beast on them. And they rule for all eternity. They rule for all eternity. So you can be promised rewards if you don't do that. Remember when the devil came to Jesus, look, if you just fall down before me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. He is the God, little g of this world. And Jesus said, no, you shall worship and serve me only. Every gift God wants to give you, you can get in the pathway of worshiping and serving him. Worshiping and serving him. Now, sometimes it takes, remember Daniel, he had creative, okay, I want to try to honor you, but there are things I can't. Disobey my conscience, and so didn't raise every battle, but he raised the battles that he couldn't do, so he made that, you know, creative alternative there in Daniel chapter 1, and God honored that. God honored that. God honored that. There's a dear older man that sometimes I will see when I go exercise. I saw him yesterday, and always when I have a certain thing, I'll always ask him to pray, and he's always faithful to pray, and he'll always ask me how things went. But as I departed from yesterday, this is, I always remember this. He quoted for me Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all your ways acknowledge him. Don't trust in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. That was his closing word to me. I was just with him 2 or 3 minutes yesterday. But, well, that's a good word too. Acknowledge the Lord in all that you do. I like the, how do you accomplish anything that God's given you, any responsibility? I like Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Look, but commit your way to him. Any responsibility, any concern on your heart now, anything, commit it to the Lord. You can't, unless you trust also in him. See, you can't trust God with something you haven't really surrendered to him. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and watch him work. Watch him work. Well, that is Daniel 2, the goal of all human history. It's headed toward Christ's kingdom. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that will be also merged into the eternal kingdom where we will serve him day and night. Be perfectly satisfied. No thirst, no hungers. He will satisfy us. We have so much to look forward to. He's been merciful to us, but he promises what? Along the way, I appreciate a dear brother I spent time with this last week. You know, obviously, I'm sure you would say with me, my greatest desire is just to be able to what? To finish strong. But he says, yeah, we want to finish strong, but we want to thrive along the way. Not just finish with our tongue hung out. I mean, I feel like that would still be good to me. But to thrive along the way. And so I pray that for every one of you. Let's bow and let's remember what that dear mentor, older seminary student said to my friend, look at through your circumstances, through the guise that God is good. But some of His goodness, I give my students an assignment. As I said, how has God given you a good gift that came in a very strange package? Sometimes some of the good gifts God gives you comes in very strange packages. In fact, I won't tell the story because it's not mine to tell, but even my dear friend, whom we had rich, rich, rich fellowship with, they were going through a great trial. But you know what? The goodness of that, it was a great trial, and it is a great trial. But you know, we would not have had the fellowship that we had apart from that. Now, I would not have wished that on them, I would not, and they wouldn't have wished it on themselves either, but there was just, sometimes God has strange ways of blessing you. Anything that's in your life now that's in causing you to seek God, making you sense your need for God, from God's perspective, is the greatest blessing of your life. I know it does not feel that way emotionally, and I understand that. But, thank you, Father. God, help us to all that you mean when you say, as we behold your glory, we're changed from glory to glory. Lord, would you train us to do that? Even use our time now for any care that anyone is carrying. God, we ask in Jesus' name, even in our time of sharing, you'd aid us, having other people to help us cast that care upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.